Go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew 23. Appreciate the songs this morning and helping us think about how God cares about our hearts. Now we, it probably says up on the deal here, yeah, following God from a pure heart is what I called this a long time ago. We're changing it, message this morning, the name of it, though, to "You Whole Bunch of Hypocrites." Okay, so write that in your notes. You know, this could really be one of those kind of messages, couldn't it? Jesus is quite stern with the Jewish religious leaders there. I mean, he just really lays it on them. There's no other way to put it. It's just a very... It could seem like a very condemning and just sort of over-the-top beat down. But for our purposes this morning, we don't need to see it that way. This, to me, believe it or not, is just a very encouraging passage in several ways. And one in particular is that this is an incredibly clarifying passage for us to look at today on how to be right with God, or what God really cares about as people try to relate to Him. Following God from a pure heart, it's all about your heart. God cares about all of you, and not just the things that show up on the outside of your life or the way that we sometimes want people to see or think that we are. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read all of Matthew 23 together this morning. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one with one of their little fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar and swears by it and all things on it, he who swears by the temple and swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the righteous, the prophets, and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your father's house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we do. Again, just pause for a moment as we consider the heaviness and harshness of the words we just read. And again, God, as you know our tendencies, we don't want to make this the throwing stones hour. But God, just to allow you to continue to let us see in our own lives, even if we're not quite as far gone as the Pharisees, there are things that we do and say and how we act that are Pharisaic, God. And it's very easy for us, we know, to just be functional Pharisees today. So, God, I just pray that you'd help us to see those things specifically, God, that you want to change in our hearts. That, God, as we look into your word, that we would see the beauty and richness of it as it is meant. God, that it is meant to help us know you more, to help us be like Jesus Christ. God, to change us so that we can please you. God, that is our prayer today, God, that our lives would be pleasing to you, God, that as we live here, we would just understand what your will is for us, how important it is to, God, live for you. And then to be able to do that and practice it, God, so that we can live out and even have the joy that you want us to have in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so do you get the message there? There was a problem with the Pharisees, right? And we get that. That's not hard to see. And especially as we have been studying, as we're looking through the Gospel of Matthew, we can see the problem. And they were confronting Jesus, fighting with Jesus, contending with Jesus, trying to thwart the purposes of God and the ministry that earthly ministry that Jesus had. And I've been studying throughout the book of Matthew now, finishing up the series here. And one thing that's came to the forefront of my mind is, remember it was a few weeks ago that we looked at the triumphal entry a little bit, right? And so this whole huge part of the end of Matthew is about a week. Just think about that. And so it's like everything in Jesus' earthly ministry is culminating down now to the cross. And it's just like it's sort of rushing forward in the narrative here for us. And so now we get to this part, and it's been all of these contentions with the Pharisees and all of their objections to him. Jesus comes and he confronts them, and then you get the end, a couple chapters on the end times because the disciples ask a question, and then we have them turning Jesus over, betraying him, and nailing him to the cross. And so you kind of get, wow, these woes come right in the middle of that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that claimed to represent God. They were the ones that were the law. They told you how to know God, how to live in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what they thought. But as we see what Jesus tells them, we can see that they really had no idea what God's will was for people. They had a particular way of looking at life and thinking about how we relate to God that was fundamentally flawed. And that comes out in all of these woes that Jesus pronounces on them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Their main problem was that hypocrisy, or more clearly, I would say, they thought being right with God was based on what you do. And we'll look at that a little bit. It's very interesting to me how Jesus deals with them there. We'll look at that here in a minute. I want you to consider this as we look at this chapter this morning. The Pharisees believed that being right with God was based on what you do. Okay? That's significant, isn't it? We do that very easily today. I don't know if it's just because we're wired that way or it's the way that our sinful flesh and nature wants to think. We think we can earn something. We think we're a little bit good or whatever. But the truth of the matter is that being right with God has nothing to do with what you do. It's not based on what you do. Now, you might already be saying, wait a minute here. So then I can just go out and murder people and I'm still right with God. Well, think through this here with me. I want you to chew on this the whole time that we're looking at Matthew 23. Being right with God is not based on what you do. Being right with God is based on who you are. All right? That's why Jesus said you need to be born again. Who you are is fundamentally flawed. Who you are is a sinner, displeasing to God, an unrighteous person, an affront to a holy God. That needs to be changed. When who you are, a saved believer in Jesus Christ, a child of God, when that becomes a reality, the things you do become pleasing to God. It should be a natural outworking of who you now are. Well, what do we do as humans? We say, well, God says don't do this and do this. I better get busy. Right? That's what the Pharisees did. And so they dig in and they start doing this and that. Well, man, I'm not doing that very well. Why don't we make up about another 800 things to go outside the law to keep me back even from the law? Maybe if I even do more than what I think God wants me to do, then maybe he'll accept me. Maybe I can be all right with God. The presupposition is the way that the Pharisees thought you were right with God is fundamentally flawed. And when you start out from a fundamentally flawed foundation, you have nothing to stand on. They would never be right with God until they understood who Jesus Christ was and what he was calling them to do and let him change who they were from the inside. That's really what we've got going on here. When we see all of these different things that Jesus really comes down quite hard on the Pharisees about, they were legalists. That's what it means to be a legalist. You know, you'll hear all kinds of definitions and people have something they don't like, they'll call it legalism or whatever. None of that even matters. What it really is if you think that the things that you do make you right with God, we have to do this to be right with God. That is legalism. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's the epitome of it. Well, since I've done this, then God must accept me. Well, if I do this, then God would accept me. Well, wait a minute here. What's he say? Unless you are born again, you'll never be right with God. John chapter 3. Who did he say that to? Nicodemus. Very significant, isn't it? One of the Pharisees. They had it backwards. Let's look at a couple of these problems here, and then they're specific problems, and then we'll just talk about that issue again. Legalism. Chapter 23. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe that and observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. Now, that is really interesting to me. Think about this with me, all right? Get this. The Pharisees say that being right with God is based on what you do. Here's our rules. Here's our list. If you do these things, you're right with God. What did they do? They didn't do it. Think about that. They didn't do their own rules, right? We say that you have to do these things to be right with God. Jesus says, you're not even doing that, right? You're saying all this stuff to do. You're telling us all these things we got to do, but you're not doing it. You won't even lift it with one of your little fingers. You don't even practice the things that you say people have to do. You know what we call that? Lip service, right? Let me tell you what to do, and oh, look at me, I'm right with God, and I do this and that. But their actions were not what they were really practicing. Their good works were not so good. So it was a total disconnect. You know, we have to do these good works, but we're not going to do them. So they were extending lip service. Verse 4, we read it a little bit ago there, but they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. They were not doers of the word. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so now, if they had not done their law, but at least had did what God said, then they would have shown that they were doers of the word. But they would profess, oh, we know the law, and they would study the law, and they would tell people what to do, and they would make up their own laws, but they wouldn't even practice what God's will was as far as that. So get that first off. Lip service, or not being a doer of the word, is a clear indication of legalism in your life. In other words, you profess one thing, but your life shows something totally the opposite of that. That's the epitome of legalism. The truth of the matter is that faith should evidence itself in obedience to the word. And so we've got this sort of dichotomy that I want to try to help us paint as we look through Matthew 23. We have the way the Pharisees worked, and by the way, very easy for us to fall into those things today, and the way that God would want us to. First thing is, if you have a consistent pattern in your life of hearing from the Word of God and not practicing it, not putting it into practice, you are giving lip service to the Word of God. All right? And it should give you a little bit of evidence that you're a legalist. You'll do the things that you think God would be all right, and maybe you have a, well, I did this, I didn't do this, I do this, I do that. But God says, wait a minute here, my word says to do this, how come you're not practicing that? All right? Get that, that's what the Pharisees did. It shouldn't be a bummer for us to practice the word of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay? What's he saying there? He says, we love to keep the commandments of the Lord. It's, we want to obey him. We want obedience. We love to do those things. And so again, think about that. It's this diagnostic thing. We think, do good works, be right with God. The truth is, God wants to change you from the inside. The good works will follow. So an evidence of new life is that you love God and you keep his commandments. So it's very objective and not subjective, isn't it? You can tell that you're right with God by obedience to his word, not just throwing lip service out there. And I put this little quip on here, I don't know why, but I've heard it said many times that Baptists, we like to call ourselves people of the word, right? I've heard many of my older comrades say that. We're people of the word, we're people of the word. I like that. I mean, we want to be people of the word. But then what my thought was this, what does it mean if we're people of the word, but we're not putting it into practice? If you're not doers of the word, right? Guess what? You're a legalist. You're a hypocrite. You see, you're saying one thing. Well, I'm a person of the word. I'm a person of the word. Well, how's that changed your life? Well, it hasn't. Boy, let me tell you a lot of stuff I know, though. I want to hear what you know. Show me some fruit, right? Put the word into practice. Be a doer of the word. That's what's important. Lip service is not going to... God is not impressed with our lip service. Second problem, verse 5 through 12, is pride. Verse 5 through 12. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries. They have these things that they would actually wear on their head that had a Bible verse in them. Broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Pride, very prideful. They had the religious look, right? They looked like a spiritual kind of looking person. They put on the right clothes and they had the vestments and all of those kind of things. They enjoyed prominence in the community. They loved the best place at the feasts and the seats in the synagogues. People looked up to them, right? People thought highly of them. They wanted that. They wanted people to look up to them and have prominence in the community. It was all designed, though, as a kind of show to make people think of them more highly than they should have by design. Look at us. Look at me. Look at how good and spiritual I am. James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this is one where pretty much all of us, maybe most of us, but pretty much all of us can certainly grow in this area of pride. If how people think of you, perceive of you, if their opinions of you are the most important thing or a very important thing in your life and more important than pleasing God, then you've got a real problem with pride. And that's exactly what's going on with these Pharisees here. They wanted everyone to think that they were so good. They wanted to put on this show, and it was all about the appearance, and it was all about making people think you're spiritual. And they love the prominence. They love to lord it over people. In verse 8, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. You have one Father in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." It's all about the title, right? That's the rabbi. Look at him there. And look at that guy. He's the teacher and all those things. And I don't even know who they called father, but evidently some of them were called father as well. All about titles. Huge pride thing. Problem 3, verse 13. Now let's look at it. We read these, but we're just going to go through them real quick again just to kind of see the amount of them, I suppose. Verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Do you get it? 27, 29, okay? I think Jesus wanted them to understand something, right? You guys are a bunch of hypocrites, okay? Think about that now. The Pharisees' problem, one of their prime problems, was hypocrisy. And very interesting word there, hypocrites. That's where we get our English word hypocrite from. And it's a name for a Greek actor, a stage player. And it means to purposefully put on a second face. And so kind of where we get the idea of two-faced from. You're two-faced. You know, you say one thing, you look like something. That's not the case. It's not the case at all. And so Jesus calls them that. He calls them two-faced, hypocrites, players, actors, whatever, however you want to think of it. Pretending to be what you are not. There was a man one time, and, you know, it's tough right now to find work. And this guy was out of work, and so he checked all around and couldn't find anything. And finally he thought, you know, what would be a job that nobody would want? How about cleaning up the zoo? So he goes to the zoo and he asks him, you got any work for me? I'll do anything. I mean, I'll clean the cages. I don't care. I need work. And they said, you know what? It's just tough. We don't have any jobs right now. It's just really financially difficult. But, you know, we can probably help you out here. I've got something that I'll present to you. You can tell me if you can do it. And he said, we don't have a gorilla. Gorillas are a good draw, so put this gorilla suit on and jump around. And, you know, if you do a good job with it, well, you can do that for a while. You can be our gorilla. And so the guy puts it on, you know, and he kind of enjoys it. You know, he swings around and plays and gets a little bored, so he uses the toys and stuff. And it was going real well for a while. And then finally, he got a little bit wild and accidentally jumped into the lion cage. Now you got a problem, right? Because he's enjoying his job, his new job as the gorilla. He can't yell out for help, because then everyone will know he's not the gorilla, right? He's just a fake. So what do? So he's trying to slowly back up like this, and then the lion just kind of starts coming towards him. So finally, just in desperation, he yells, "Help!" And the lion says, "Shut up, stupid. You're going to get us both fired." There's something on the outside that is not the truth on the inside, right? It looks like a gorilla. It jumps around like a gorilla. It acts like a gorilla. But there's no gorilla in there, right? Do you see that? That's really the essence of what it means to be a hypocrite. All about, that's like the Pharisees, they were all about the religious show. And they're even blinded to their own blindness. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Fools and blind" to them. Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee." And then verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And that's one of the things of life that we really need to understand as sinners. 2 Peter chapter 1 helps us understand that when we do not practice living by the Word of God, we are so blinded that we are even blinded to our own blindness. We get comfortable living our own way, and we don't even see the depth of the depravity in our lives. And that's what is happening with these Pharisees here. They were blinded. They were self-deceived. They thought they were, they even believed the facade that they were putting out there, that they were good, they're right with God, they were the religious leaders and the authorities and all of those kind of things. The English definition of hypocrite is acting in contradiction to stated beliefs or feelings, a person who puts on a false appearance or virtue or religion. Think about that. Putting on a false appearance, just like politicians love to do, some politicians love to do. And that's really what the Pharisees were, quite honestly. They were, for the most part, just politicians. An appearance of religion and piety. We have some pictures here. I want you to look at those and tell me what that is. Don't you have to say, but just think about it. Okay. Office building. Tracy? Okay. It's a church or a synagogue. Tracy? A tower of some kind. And that one's kind of wild, all painted up and everything. And then a skyscraper out in the Bay of Long Beach, California. Now, you may or may not know this, but Southern California is one of the richest oil beds in the entire world. There was a point not long ago when more oil was harvested out of California than Saudi Arabia does today. It is one of the richest oil beds in the entire world. And my dad worked in refineries in Long Beach when we lived there. Got some interesting stories. I no need to share them today about that. But the point is, what do you do when you live in a very temperate and nice seashore community and everyone wants to live there, right? Beautiful. I mean, the average temperature is like 70, 75 degrees. It's a beautiful place to live. And you're right on the ocean, which is where all the property is worth money, right? But guess what you don't want to see when you have a multi-million dollar house on the ocean? A great big stinky oil well. Boom, right? Nobody wants to see that. Look at our beautiful view. Look at all the oil dikes. Of course not. So what do? You build a skyscraper. Those are all oil wells. Every one of those pictures are oil wells in Long Beach. Some are in the middle of town. Some are on the island out in the bay. Think about that, though, with me. If you want to have a meeting in that office building, can you do it? Of course not. It's not an office building. It looks like an office building. If you didn't know that, you would probably think it's an office building. But inside, it's not the case. Inside, for you to use that as an office building, you need to change it into an office building. Right? You see? It doesn't, what it looks like is not what it is. And it's just a facade. It's just a trick. It's just a thing to look like something that's not what it is. That's what it means to be a hypocrite, looking pretty on the outside, but inside, as Jesus says, full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness in 27. Like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful inwardly, but are outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones, all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that made me think of the Egyptians. You know, have you ever seen some of those sarcophaguses that they have? Man, those things are awesome. They're carved and they're beautiful and they're inlaid and they're all golden. But if you open it up, what's inside? A leathery dead corpse, right? And that's what Jesus is saying there. They had whitewashed tombs. You know, they're pretty, they're white, and they looked clean and everything. But inside, all uncleanness and whitewashed, all uncleanness and nastiness. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. God is not impressed with our religious shows. Now, I want you to think about just that quote in Titus there. Here's what we got going on. We have people, us, Pharisees, putting on a religious show to look good, inside, not right with God, uncleanness, nastiness, deadness. God says they profess to know God inside, But outwardly, right? Isn't that what it says in Titus? But in works, they deny him. You see, we're even deceived by our deception. We think that we can look good, religious, and nice. God is saying, no. I can see your heart, and you should be able to, too, because the things that you are doing are evidence that your life is not changed, right? God is not impressed by our religious shows. He sees right past that, right past all that junk that we throw up there as a smokescreen for every other person in our life to think that we're okay and that we're doing God's will and that we're a good Christian religious person. God cuts right through that stuff and looks at the inside of us and comes to us and says, you should have known you were not right with me by the way that you think and act. They're disqualified, Titus said. Paul said when he wrote Titus. Abraham Lincoln said, if it's a crime to make a counterfeit dollar, it is 10,000 times worse to make a counterfeit man. Think about that. We throw people in jail for making a counterfeit dollar. What's at stake? Not much. If you make a counterfeit man, it's 10,000 times worse. Hypocrisy. Problem 4. The Pharisees were hard-hearted. They were unwilling to come to God God's way. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against them, against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Unwilling to come to God God's way. Unwilling to hear. Now think about that. Here comes Jesus, right? Remember our narrative, our looking at Matthew. Here comes Jesus. He comes on the scene. He tells them he is the Son of God. He tells them that they can be right with God if they will listen to him and trust him. He goes and proves every single time by amazing works that he does that what he's saying is true. And what do they want to do? Kill him. You see, now think about that. They didn't come wanting to hear what Jesus had to say at all. They would come and they would say, "What? Oh no, another rival. He's gathering a following. We got to put that down. What are we going to do about this guy? He's got people coming after him. He's not teaching what we teach." They would have accepted Jesus just fine if he would have said, "You know what, the Pharisees are right, and I'm going to fall in line right behind them, and you guys follow behind me, and we'll just follow the Pharisees." They would have loved that. That would have been fine. That wasn't the case. So Jesus doesn't come to them their way, and they are not willing to come to him God's way. Okay, they were unwilling to let God work in their lives. As I read that, I thought about the Old Testament. What were the Pharisees doing? They were just doing what Israelites have done through history, right? Rejecting the good rule of God in their lives. God would send them prophets. Jesus talks about that he's going to do that, future tense, right? I will send you prophets. I will send you people to talk to you. But God would be doing that all through the Old Testament, sending them people saying, repent, turn to me, come back to me. I will heal you. I will help you. I will be your God. And what did they do? Well, that's nice. We've got these idols over here. We're going to keep worshiping them. Well, we'll do a little bit of that, God. We'll do a little bit of what you say. That should be enough. You have to accept us on that, God. We'll do what we want to do, and if what we want to do fits what you want to do, those things we'll do. But if we don't want to do the other things, we'll just not do those, right? And so they just continually rejected God's good rule in their lives. They killed John the Baptist just right before, not too long before this here, and just continued to rebel, quite honestly. Now, at this point, so they had rejected God. Now, that gets ramped up to rejecting Jesus, because now they're specifically rejecting the ministry of the Son of God in their lives. Right after the triumphal entry, right before the cross, all comes together. We'll take a look at that here in a few weeks, how that all flows together. They saw Jesus as an enemy. Legalism is a rejection of God. John 8:41, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Okay? They had rejected God, now they were rejecting Jesus. They should have, if they knew God, they would have known Jesus. They would have accepted Jesus and understood that Jesus was telling them the truth, but they were unwilling. Legalism is a rejection of God. It estranges you from God. We think that in life, and this is one of the things that just gnaws my craw. And you'll have people say, "Well, that church is liberal, that church is a legalist." Well, we hate the liberal church. We just hate them. But the legalists, they're not too bad. At least they're closer. Is that true? No. That couldn't be further from the truth. At least the legalists know they're rebelling. They're just saying, "We're not going to believe what God says," right? The legalists say, "We represent God. We're going to tell you even better how to please God." That's what the Pharisees were doing. Here's the law. We're going to tell you even better. We've got a better law, bigger law, keeps you back from the real law, right? What happened in their lives? They had no relationship with God, right? They didn't know him at all. It drove them from God. It's like their law to keep people back from the law just pushed them further away from God and further away from God. Why? Because they became hypocrites. It made them self-righteous. It made them think. It made them believe their own lies. The things that they looked like were true, and they should have known that it wasn't true. Their works showed it. What were their works? They were fighting against Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. Right? "You got to do our law. If you don't keep our law, you're not from God." Well, you don't understand the law. I'm going to heal this guy anyway. That's what's important to God. We're going to kill you. Boom. You should have known you were not right with God right there. You see that? What is on the inside is an evidence, or it comes out as evidence that you are not right with God. Legalism does that. Problem number five. Not so much a problem, just a reality. God is just. 32. "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" We can look at all of these different ones. At 36, "Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Okay, now think about that. He's pronouncing things that are going to happen to them. 38, "See, your house is left desolate to you, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Okay, now that's interesting because they had already said that. Not the Pharisees, but people had already said that, right? Just a few chapters before that, just a few days before this. Okay, people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, please save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," saying that Jesus is their Messiah and they want him to reign and all that thing. But what happened is these Pharisees and many of the Jews had rejected Jesus because, again, Jesus didn't come their way. Even the common people, we're going to see that in a couple of weeks, they finally said, "You know what, we're just not interested in that." And they rejected Jesus. Cool thing is, beginning of Acts, a lot of those people repented and God worked and a lot of them were saved. But in the meantime, just a terrible week. And again, just a kind of a promo deal. But think about, as we study the week, this last week here over the next few weeks, think about that week. Man, that had to be the most horrible week in history. Think about just experiencing that week in the shoes of Jesus Christ, what happened to him and what he went through. And he just even marching into Jerusalem with all those people crying Hosanna to him and him knowing their hearts, just saying, "Man, none of these people get it." Right? You know, and then because he knew what was going to happen to him. God is just. Jesus Christ would be sending them prophets. He would send them people to continually speak his word to them. He would send out the apostles. He would send people to the Jews. And initially, that's where the church, their main focus was, right? In Jerusalem. And God was doing that, sending people to these Jewish people and saying, "Repent, here's my message, here's my word." And what are they going to do? They killed them, right? They killed them. And I think what their thinking was, we killed Jesus, worked there, Let's kill these guys too, right? And that's what they just continue to do. And that's what Jesus says. Here's what you're going to do. I'm going to send you people to tell you how to be right with God, and you're going to kill them. It's a proclamation against them. It takes us all the way back to those 8 woes. Woe to you. That wasn't just something that was supposed to beat them down and make them say, and get in a big fight with them. That was the truth. Woe to you. We should get the heart of the Savior there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Get this. Understand this. Hey, you know what? Praise God. Some of those scribes and Pharisees accepted Christ as their Savior. Right? We know of at least a couple of them at the end of the gospel we're going to look at that did. Right? Some of them did. And so let's not miss that. It's still Christ calling to them, reaching to them. Woe to you. Get this. The judgment of God is falling on you. You think you are something that you are not. You're a whitewashed tomb. You look like you're useful to God on the outside. You look like you could fulfill His purpose. But inside, your life is totally useless to God because it's dead. What you say you are is not who you are. Being right with God is based on who you are, not what you do. And you can never do or please God until who you are is a child of God, having accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be born again. You need new life. You need to get out of your self-righteous mindset and think that there's some sliver of goodness that somehow you're going to weave and work and squirm and get right with God by yourself. If that's the case, the cross is stupid. Can you get that today? Why would the Creator of the universe go to the cross if there were a few people that could do it on their own? There's no reason. The cross is so beautiful, it helps us understand that we are helpless. We can't be right with God. Who you are is the problem. But praise God, He made a way for that to change. To change. God wants you to come to Him His way. And so that the things that you profess and say and try to do is just a reality of who you are. Pleasing God flows out of a heart that is right with God. Never comes the other way. Never comes as a desire from an unbeliever to do what is really, truly right with God. We think so. The Pharisees thought so. They thought they were doing everything right. They were totally deceived. The problem is God is just. That's a serious problem, isn't it? Until we get this thing right and come to God His way, the only thing we have to look forward to is judgment. Just a few things as we wrap up because we have to finish. The main problem with the Pharisees was self-righteous legalism. Pride, hypocrisy, lip service, all of those kind of things of human religion all amount to nothing more than rejection of God. It's not coming to God His way, but it's making it up as you go along. That's what the Pharisees did. And we have a tendency to do those things as well today. Many people, like the Pharisees, think that they are fairly good. And I want you just to really meditate on this. People will act as if Jesus is a nice addition to their own goodness. Okay? I'm pretty good. I'm not certainly as bad as others. Jesus is a nice addition to my goodness. Okay? That's, again, just what the Pharisees did in legalism. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees, He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Those who are not sick don't need a physician, right? We need to understand really who we are truly before God will change that in us. We tend to make knowing God based on what we do. We talked about that enough. But God is more interested in who you are, and that is you're a sinner and you need changed. You need changed from the inside. We even need to get that for life. If God has fundamentally changed you, if you are born again, if you are a believer, then God, you need to take seriously your growth and you need to be part of the process of changing and growing. Even that, though, is based on who you are and not what you do. Because we're still easily sucked into this Pharisee thing where we think, if I do these certain things, if I go through these 12 steps or whatever, then I'm going to be right with God. That's not the case. God wants you to change, right? To be made into the image of Christ. Being more like Christ is the goal, not give me this checklist or whatever and do these things. That's not how you grow. You'll never grow in legalism either. And that's, if you struggle with that or if you've thought about that, study the book of Galatians, all right? What Paul is really hammering them about there. You've flipped it upside down. And lastly, God wants your heart or all of you. God is not impressed with our religious shows. Man, I am serving all the time and I am going doing all this stuff. And when I come, I do all these things and I give like crazy. And man, I'm doing and telling everybody and I'm out there knocking on doors and I'm doing all this stuff. Well, yeah, when I get home, I have a lot of problems with my family and I don't communicate with my wife and I'm sinfully angry a lot and all those kind of things. But look at all the stuff I do. God is not impressed with your religious show. All right? God wants all of you, every part. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We wouldn't want a God that has this give or take attitude about us, would we? Oh, him, I don't care about him. Satan, you can have him. We should never have that attitude about our Creator then, should we? He wants all of us. We should want all of him. Right? We should just desire to live for him. Pleasing God needs to be your number one goal today. Think about that. Think about how your life would dynamically and dramatically change if pleasing God was your number one goal. If every decision that you make, everything that came into your path, you would say, okay, how can I please God in this thing? What would God have me do here? And we stick to his word, right? Not, well, I think God would have me do this. No, what's God say, right? If pleasing God became your number one goal today, think about how that would dramatically change the way you think and live. God wants all of you. The Pharisees, unfortunately, are more committed to their own plans, their own agenda, and their own way of making themselves right with God rather than listening and being willing to follow him his way. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, we just praise you for your grace. God, that you are so amazingly merciful that even some of these people who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and called for his execution, we believe that even some of those you accepted. God, and certainly as we see, there were some of the people that were at least Pharisees that we know accepted Christ. Awesome. Wow. Lord, just help us as we certainly can function as Pharisees very easily today. Very easily, God. We're so easily self-deceived. We make the wrong things the first thing, and we major on the minors. When, God, we understand that it's really simplicity in the gospel, and that is pleasing you by following your word, loving others, God. And just pray that you'd help us with these things, God. We all want to be changing and growing. We all want to know you more. God, certainly none of us ever want to get to the place in our life where we have to hear woe after woe after woe because of the ungodliness that we are living out. Lord, just pray that you would just continue to work in our body. And just thank you so much, God, that so many of us are changing, God. And you are so mightily at work here. It's just a joy. God, just pray that you'd continue to bless our next hour and help us, God, as we interact together in small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.